Good morning. It's a privilege for me to be here, and I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for all that this church has done for us. It's because you have given, you have prayed, and you've made it possible for us to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ in Colombia, and we thank you for that. This morning, I want to remind us of a name in classical music. Remember Mozart? He represents one of the great names in classical music, and he has many masterpieces credited to him. He used all kinds of different styles whenever he wrote his music, and he combined beauty of classical sound and grace and perfection. He was a master at what he did, and he's very well known. Well, the very last piece of music that he was working on was called the Requiem. The Requiem was his last piece of music that he wrote. He had the foreboding that it was going to commemorate his own death, and so he worked on it feverishly to try and finish it. I know there's a lot of mystery that surrounds the death of Mozart, but some say that he was found unconscious at his desk one day, and a physician was called in to examine him, and he announced that Mozart was dying. So from his deathbed, Mozart began to sing into the ear of his pupil, Süssmayr, exactly how he wanted him to finish this symphony, the Requiem, that he was working on. Mozart died at age 35 of acute rheumatic fever, and he left behind what is known as the unfinished symphony. You know, later on, Süssmayr completed that work, and he claimed all the credit for himself. You know, Jesus was soon to be taken up into heaven. He had spent 3 years with his disciples, teaching them, training them, walking with them, talking with them, showing them by example what they were to do. And, you know, if anybody could have saved the world like that, it would have been Jesus. He had all power in heaven and earth to do all that. But, you know, for some reason, he's chosen to use these disciples, these ordinary disciples and people like you and like me to finish the task. You know, shortly before he ascended up into heaven, he called his disciples to his side, and we've already read from Matthew this account of the Great Commission, and he gathered his disciples around him, and he explained to them precisely how he wanted them to finish the unfinished symphony of world evangelization that they were to do. And so I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning. We're going to read from Mark chapter 16 and read verses 15 to 20. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 20. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." And after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And then the disciples went out, and they preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. I know we're all familiar with this passage of the Great Commission, but I just would like to emphasize several things. One of the things Jesus said to his disciples was to go. How often we hope people will come to us, they'll come to our church, and for some reason they'll want to come into through these doors. But Jesus tells us to go and to preach the gospel. And what he's saying here is, as you are going, you are to preach the good news to all creation. We all circulate in different circles. We have different spheres of influence. And as we go, we are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has given us a responsibility. It's urgent because he said to his disciples, those who hear and believe and are baptized will be saved. But those who do not believe will be condemned. So it's a life and death responsibility that Jesus is giving to us, to go and to preach the good news to those who have never heard. And he says to these disciples that there would be signs that would accompany them as they would go in his name. You know, we don't go in the name of Norwin Alliance Church or the Christian and Missionary Alliance or in the name of Doug and Naomi Ord. We go in his name. And he says that when we do what he asks us to do in his name, that he'll give us all the power and all the strength that we need to accomplish that task. He told his disciples that they would have power over Satan and sin. They would be able to drive out demons. And he also told his disciples that they would be able to speak in new tongues. Now, I know that's an issue. We're not going to go there. But I think that in the context of the church, that the Lord gives us the ability to communicate in the heart language of the people that we work with. I'm not very good with children, but if you work with 2- and 3-year-olds, you have to know their heart language. You have to get down on their level and be able to communicate to them. Or if you work with middle schoolers, that's a whole different world, and you've got to learn how to communicate with them in their language. And then what about these teenagers? That's a whole jargon that some of us don't understand at all. But you know, if God calls us to work with these different groups, he gives us the ability to be able to communicate in their heart language. And also, you know, it said on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, that everybody heard the gospel in their own language. And so he also gives us that ability to go cross-culturally into other countries and to speak the heart language of the people to share the gospel with them. He's given us that power and that ability. He also said that they might pick up snakes in their hands and drink deadly poison, and it wouldn't hurt them at all. You know, God has promised us that he will perform miracles. And not only will he perform miracles, but in the face of danger, that he will be with us. I remember one of the martyred missionaries back by the Alps. He said, "We are immortal till our task on earth is done." And so he has promised to give us his protection in the face of danger. He also told his disciples that they could pray for sick people and they would get better. You know, the disciples didn't just say, "Okay, I guess we need a course on personal evangelism. Maybe you better give us a class on discipleship." It says that Jesus was ascended up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and they went out, and they did what he asked them to do. And I think it's pretty amazing, because we know what Jesus is doing in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he was interceding for his disciples, and he's still seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's interceding for us. So when he calls us, he gives us all that we need to accomplish the task. He prays for us while we're out there doing it. And it says that the disciples went out. They didn't waste any time, but they went out and they preached everywhere, and that the Lord worked in them. And he confirmed the word by the signs that accompanied it. Today, I'd like you to rejoice with me in 88 years of missionary service by the Christian Missionary Alliance in Colombia. During those 88 years of missionary service, now I haven't been there that long, please, but in those 88 years of missionary service, more than 150 North Americans have worked in that country. And you know, so many of those missionaries had a pioneer spirit. And this morning I just want you to rejoice with me what God has done through those missionaries down through the years. One couple that stands out among the rest, just because I know their story, is Oscar and Minna Jacobson. You know, they weren't the first missionaries to Colombia, but they exhibited that pioneer spirit to go out there and to use every conceivable method and means to reach the people for Jesus Christ. They went to Colombia in 1943, and they were assigned to work up in the Andes Mountains with the Guambiano Indians. Now, when they arrived in that area, the local parish priest had told the tribe, "Don't have anything to do with those evangelicals. Don't have anything to do with those white men. They are dangerous. Don't let them come into your homes, and don't you go into their homes, and stay away from them." So the tribe had a fear of Oscar and Minna. And when they would go to try and visit in the village, people would slam the door shut in their face. And Oscar thought, "Lord, how will I be able to reach this tribe with the gospel of Jesus Christ?" But God works in ways that we don't understand to accomplish his purposes. And that's exactly what he did for Oscar and Minna up in the Andes Mountains of Colombia. Not long after they arrived there, a measles epidemic broke out in the tribe. Now, that's a white man's disease. There were no vaccinations. There was no medication. There was nothing they could do. And several of the children in the village had died from the measles. And so he said to his wife, Oscar said to his wife, Minna, we're going to go into town and to pray for these children, that the Lord will touch them and make them well. And they were walking along the dusty trail into town, and they saw a hut that had the door open. And since they usually had the door slammed in their face, they didn't knock on the door. They just walked right into that hut. And there in the corner sat a lady with a feverish child in her arms. When she saw Oscar and Minna, she was terrified because she had already been warned, don't let them come into your house. And so she was afraid of them, and she had a big ruana over. It's like a blanket. She threw that over her head, and she began to scream, and she didn't want to have anything to do with these people. But God gave wisdom to Oscar, and he put the right words in his mouth. He said, you believe in Jesus, the Son of the Virgin Mary? He's the Son of God, and I come in his name, and I'd like to pray that he would heal your son. And so he prayed a simple prayer, and he turned around and he left. He walked down the trail looking for other people in the village who had six children. And it wasn't long before a little boy came pulling on his coattail and saying, inviting him back. And he went back to that very first hut that he had entered. And there standing in the doorway was this child completely healed. Praise the Lord. And you know, after that, it didn't matter what the local parish priest had said about these evangelicals, because people began to seek out Oscar and Minna to have them come and pray for their children. And that measles epidemic opened that tribe to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, we have a strong national church among the Indians up there in the mountains, the Andes Mountains of Colombia. You know, God works in ways that we don't understand. Sometimes he uses sickness. How's he working in your life? Maybe he's working through a sickness. Maybe he's working through unemployment. Maybe he's working through the death of a spouse. I don't know what he's doing in your life, but God works in ways that we don't understand to accomplish his purposes in our life. I know what he's doing in my life. You know, I'm on forced retirement. I looked at the bulletin. It says retired missionary to Colombia. Don't believe a word of it, okay? God works in our lives in different ways to accomplish his purposes. You know, after Oscar and Minna had worked up there in the mountains where it's cold, and he worked with Indians who speak a different dialect and a different language, then he was sent down to the coast of Colombia, to the Pacific coast of Colombia. He was sent to a city called Buenaventura. And Buenaventura is known as the armpit of Colombia. Wasn't a very nice place. It was hot. It was humid. It was a port city. It smelled like fish. It was just not a very nice place to be. And after being up in the mountains where it's cool, now he's down here to the hot climate. But, you know, it was another climate, another culture, and another opportunity for God to show his power. During those times that he was in Colombia were the times of the violence in Colombia. Now, in 1948, Gaitán was the favored to be elected as president of the country. He was giving a speech, and he was gunned down in cold blood. That started a wave of violence that swept all over the country. And not only, I don't know, violence against the different political parties, but violence against Christians and evangelical believers. One night, Oscar was in church, and he was preaching. And a man came to the back door of the church with a pistol in his hand, with a revolver in his hand. And he pointed that revolver right at Oscar and pulled the trigger. He pulled the trigger, and the gun didn't fire. And he looked at his gun, and he pointed it down to the floor, and he pulled the trigger, and bam, the gun exploded. So he tried it again, pointed that gun at Oscar, pulled the trigger, and once again, the gun did not go off. And he did it a second time into the floor, and again, the gun exploded. He tried several times to kill Oscar, but he wasn't able to. We are immortal until our task on earth is done. And in the face of danger, God protects us. And so he protected him that night. And Oscar finished his message. I don't know how he did it. I'd have been under the pulpit or out the back door. Oscar finished his message that night. And the next morning, he went down to the church. And he dug those bullets out of the floorboard of that church to remember always how God had protected him in the face of danger. Isn't that what Jesus promised his disciples? That they would have protection in the face of danger. You know, today we have a strong national church there along the coast. And in fact, in Buenaventura, there is one Alliance church that they say has 3,000 people. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You know, Oscar and Min also thought, you know, we're here in this port city of Buenaventura, but there are all kinds of fishing villages along the Pacific coast. If we could just have a boat to go up and down the Pacific coast, we could take the gospel, good news of Jesus to all these different peoples. And so that was right after World War II. And for some reason, the U.S. government was selling off some of, or the Navy was selling off some of their boats. And they were able to get this boat from the Navy. I don't know if the Alliance Women raised the money for that. I wasn't around back then. But anyway, he was able to get this boat, and he called it El Faro, the lighthouse. And they took the lighthouse all along the Pacific coast of Colombia, telling people about Jesus. One night they were in this little village, some little fishing village, and Oscar was preaching. And at the end of the message, he said, "Is there anybody here who has never received Jesus as personal Savior? Would you raise your hand?" And everyone in the congregation raised their hand. He thought, you know, maybe they didn't quite understand my Spanish or something. And so he presented it in a different way, and the gospel. And he said, "Is there anybody here who would like to receive Jesus into your heart tonight for the very first time? Please stand to your feet." And the entire congregation stood up. You know, the Word of God has power to convince us, and to convict us of sin, has power to save. It was just it's exciting to think of how God works when we are obedient to Him and do what He asks us to do. You know, when they later, while he was there on the coast, he thought, you know, there are a lot of tourists that come from the cities in the center of the country to the coast during vacation time. Wouldn't it be wonderful to someday go to those cities and tell the people there about Jesus? That was always a dream that he had. Well, after they were he was in the mountains, and after he was out there on the coast, the Lord had something else in store for him. They sent him out to the jungles of Colombia. They went to a place called Florencia, which is the capital of Caquetá. I know that name doesn't mean anything to you, but if you were a Colombian, that might put a little bit of fear in your heart. You know, he got there, and he began to share the gospel with these people, and they just started getting saved one after another. And he thought, you know, we need to disciple these people. We need to train these people. So he started a Bible Institute, and he began to disciple those new believers and also to train lay workers and pastors. And then on weekends, he would send them out to the preaching points, out into the jungles to other areas to share the good news of Jesus with those who had never heard about him. The reason I said it might bring a little bit of fear in your heart if you were a Colombian, because that part of Colombia and other parts of Colombia as well are controlled by the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia, the FARC. I'm sure you've heard about them on the news. And some of those jungle areas and those rural areas are controlled by the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia. And, you know, in those areas, we just had a pastor that came to our church, or a man came to our church and was talking about the persecuted church. When you pray for the persecuted church, remember Colombia. There are areas in Colombia where it is the persecuted church, and that pastors, you know, if they have somebody new come to the congregation, they're not really excited about that because they're not sure if that person is seeking the Lord or if that person is a spy coming to see if they're speaking out against the FARC or the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia. And pastors have been forbidden to collect offerings. They've been, if they can't collect an offering, then they can't pay their rent. They can't pay their utilities. They can't pay the pastor. And before long, the churches close down, and many people flee from those areas to the major cities looking for a better way of life. But you know what? I want you to know that in spite of the fact that the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia dominate that area, the gospel of Jesus Christ was there first. And there are still believers in that area who are sharing the gospel today, this morning, as we're preaching, as we're speaking. They're sharing the gospel under the threat of death, and God is watching over them. Some pastors have lost their lives because they've spoken out against the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia. So God gave Oscar just all kinds of creative ways to work with the Indians, to work with the coastal people, to work in these areas, jungle areas. You know, they were just very creative and very versatile. It seemed like everything they set their hearts and minds to do, God blessed. And that's what He does. He's promised us that He would confirm His word by the signs that accompany it. One of the last places of ministry for Oscar and Minna, you know, like I said, when they were on the coast, they saw all these wealthy tourists, and they thought, wouldn't it be nice to be able to witness to them? You know, as a mission, traditionally we've gone to the hardest of places, to the jungles, to the mountains, to the poor, to the needy. But, you know, people who have money and affluence are so poor that all they have is money. They're just as empty can be. And so the last assignment that Oscar and Minna had was to Cali, Colombia, which is the capital city of the department of Valle. Any of you know Spanish out there, you know that the word Valle means valley. And that's like the state of Pennsylvania. It's a state called Valley. And so he was sent to this department of Valley in the capital city of Cali. And he had a vision of starting a church among those upper classes. When he arrived there, he kind of felt like Mozart when he was writing his Requiem, that it was going to, had a foreboding, it would commemorate his very last ministry and his last work in Colombia, and he wanted to finish it well. But, you know, when he got to these big cities, he realized that all the houses have bars on the windows, or they live in high-rise apartment buildings, or they have big fences around the yard, and you can't go door-to-door knocking on the doors like he did up in the mountains or anywhere else. But he, because if you knock on the door, you get the domestic help. But he saw little boys out on the street playing games in the afternoon, kicking a football around. And he thought, I'm going to start a boys' club and share the gospel with these little boys. And so on Saturday morning, he had a little boys' club, and he invited the kids in the neighborhood to come. And they play soccer, and they whatever else they did. They probably built model airplanes and did other things. And then they ate chocolate chip cookies, and they learned about Jesus. And in that little boys' club, several of those children came to know Christ as their Savior. And through that, the salvation of these kids, you know, if you reach the kid, you reach the parents, they were able to start a small church there in Cali, Colombia. But, you know, like happens to all of us, after 34 years of ministry in Colombia, they had to retire. It was time to return to the States. And so they looked for a pastor to take over that little church that they had begun. You know, in Colombia, it's not a caste system. It's not like in some countries you never rise above your class, your caste. But, you know, the classes don't mix. And you can't take an Indian or somebody from the coast and put them to pastor a church in one of the major cities in the country. It just doesn't work. And so there wasn't anybody capable or qualified or interested in pastoring this church in the city of Cali. And so it wasn't long before that church fell to a false sect, false doctrine. So Oscar, you know, he was very discouraged when he heard that. I mean, this was his dream, to establish a church among the upper classes in the city of Cali. So when his wife, Minna, passed away several years later, he said that in lieu of flowers, he would like to start a fund to reach for an upper-class ministry in the city of Cali, Colombia. And, you know, if you have a dream and it comes from the Lord, he fulfills it. He lets it happen. Might not be in your timing. Oscar and Minna didn't live to see this. But 25 years after they had left Cali, Doug and I were assigned to plant a church among the unreached upper classes in the city of Cali. You know, God works in ways that we don't understand, and he did it again when we moved to Cali. We moved into this high-rise apartment building. And people live in high rises because they don't want to know their neighbors. They don't want to be bothered. And you don't go knocking on their doors. It just doesn't happen. And I said, Lord, kind of like Oscar when he was up there in the mountains, I don't know how to reach out to these people. If you want me to minister to them, you have to bring them to my door. You know, sometimes we think we have God over a barrel. But it wasn't long after we arrived in Colombia that there was a massive kidnapping 18 kilometers from our home. It was a day of love and friendship. It's like Valentine's Day here, September the 16th, 2000. And people had gone up to the restaurants that dot the highway to take their friends or sweethearts out for this day of love and friendship. And while they were having lunch, the waiters pulled out machine guns and began to take people. They said, who owns this big car, this Jeep Grand Cherokee? Who owns this Mercedes-Benz? Who owns this Audi? Who owns whatever it was, the big cars, because big cars meant big money. And 78 people were marched off into the mountains that day. That happened 18 kilometers from my home. You know, and I had struggled with going back to Colombia, and I had struggled with going to Cali. That wasn't the place I wanted to be. And And that confirmed it, right? All those people being kidnapped. But Doug, who has a heart for people, he said, honey, I think we ought to start a prayer group in our apartment to pray for the peace of Colombia. And like I always say, I'm such a supportive wife. I said, you are crazy. Who's going to come to our apartment? You know, who's going to come there? But anyway, we wrote a letter, an invitation, invited every one of our neighbors in this apartment complex. There were 66 apartments. And Doug personally took that invitation to every apartment. And one of the neighbors said, I knew that you, I was waiting for an invitation for you, from you, because I knew that you were Christians. And I knew you were going to start a prayer group. I've been waiting for an invitation from you. You know, how did she know about that? Did we have it on her forehead? But here the administrator of the building knew that we were believers, and she told everybody that we were going to start a church in our home. And so she said, I've been waiting for you to invite me to something. You know, it makes me wonder, now that I'm back in the States, how many of our neighbors know that we're believers, and they're waiting for us to invite them to pray for their needs? How many of our neighbors are waiting for us to take that first step towards them and to pray for their needs? And that first night that we had a prayer meeting to pray for the peace of Colombia, you know, I said, God, if you want me to meet my neighbors, you're going to bring them to my door. He brought 10 people to our door that night, and there were 10 people who did not go to church anywhere, that were not believers in Christ. They could not pray, but they came to pray for the peace of Colombia. You know, one of my neighbors, she lived on one of the apartments up above us, and she had just had a big fight with her husband, and she stormed out of the apartment, and she slammed the door behind her, and when she slammed the door, she said, music, there must be a party going on. And so she followed the music down the hall, and she came to our apartment, and she came in that night. And, you know, one of the questions was, what in the world are you doing here? You know, if we could leave, we would. A lot of people who had money and could leave the country, fled the country at that particular time. And, you know, I was able to say, you know, I struggled with going to Cali. I didn't want to go there. You know, I told you in the beginning that Cali is the capital of the department called Valley. I didn't want a Valley experience. I didn't want to go to the Valley. Did you ever feel that way? You didn't want to go there? And I said to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to go to Cali, you tell me right here. You know, I don't want the mission to tell me. I don't want anybody else to tell me. You show me in your word, Naomi, I want you to go to Cali. And I thought I had God up against the wall, you know, and that he couldn't answer my prayer. And yet one day I was reading a very familiar passage, and it says, Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, that's King James, because that's what I memorized it as a kid. But I could go to the valley and not be afraid. And as she came to my apartment and said, what are you doing here? I could say, I can be in the valley and not be afraid, because this is where the Lord wants me to be. So God worked and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. One of the young boys who received the Lord in Oscar's little boys' club was now an adult. He was a famous doctor in the city of Cali, a very prestigious doctor in the city of Cali. And he went to the Alliance Church. How about that? And when he heard that we were going to start a church, he said, I'd like to help you out because I know a lot of people over there. Well, one day he called Doug and he said, you know, I have a patient. No patient doctor privilege here. You know, privacy. He said, I have a patient and he's quadriplegic. He's very depressed. And I wonder if you could go and you could talk to him. And so Doug called and made an appointment. He went to this penthouse in a high-rise apartment building, and he went over and he talked to this man whose name was Alejandro. And he was very discouraged. He walked in, and there was a woman there and a little child, and there were two great big men. And he said those were his helpers, you know, giving him physical therapy or whatever. And so Doug went there day after day for several days or weeks. I don't remember how much time, but finally he shared the gospel with this young man. He was 28 years old, and he said, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart? And he said, yes. And so he prayed a little prayer, you know, kind of repeat after me, and you wondered if it really meant anything. But he prayed this prayer, and then the next week, he and Monica, the woman who was at his house, and these two guys, they came to prayer meeting, and they faithfully came, and they began to grow in the Lord, and we discipled them, and it was beautiful to see the change in their lives. And he came one night to prayer meeting, and we were singing a song. It says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or persecution or nakedness or sword? No, and all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the only part of him that moved was his head. because the rest of him was paralyzed, and his head bobbed up and down as he sang about how nothing, no one could separate him from the love of Christ. That was during the week, and then we went to their house on that Friday for our last discipleship class with them, because he said, you know what, I forgot something I need to tell you before I get to that part. But anyway, during this time that they came to our prayer group, he said to us, I think I need to be liberated. And so we invited him over and had several of the other missionaries there to pray for his liberation. And in this time we were talking with him, he said to us, he said, well, I just want you to know that my name really isn't Alejandro. My name is Javier. And I've been a drug trafficker, and I've been an assassin, and I've killed more than 50 people, and I've been responsible for my brother's death. And Monica, who lives with me, that's not really my wife. I have a legitimate wife who lives in Spain, and we have two daughters there. And on the story went, you know. And I thought to myself, how many times has this guy been in my house? You know, this drug trafficker, this assassin, and these two guys, they really weren't his physical therapy guys. They were his bodyguards, you know. And they had come to our house for weeks and weeks on end, and we had gone to their apartment and discipled them. But, you know, when he told us this story, you know, my blood ran cold. I have to confess, I was a coward. But, you know, God put words in our mouths, and I remember saying to him, you know, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Do we believe that? Right then I said, asked myself, is that really true? The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. We prayed with this young man. The Lord set him free. He put a song in his heart. He put a smile on his face. Monica loved the Lord. She had been afraid of him, and she wanted out of that relationship. And I had told her, well, if he's not your husband, there's the door. You know, just go on out the door. At first she said, no, I don't want to leave him because he'll have me hunted down and killed. And then later on she said, I can't leave him because no one else will love him. Her life had just been totally transformed. But then the last time we saw them, they told us they were going to go to Bogota, Medellin, to live. Then the police weren't looking for him. Can you imagine that? He killed 50 people, been a drug trafficker. The police weren't looking for him. He was going to go back to Medellin to his home, and where Monica could be close to her parents and have someone to help her with the child. And then we said goodbye. We went to a retreat that weekend, and on Monday morning we got the word that they'd put their apartment up for rent. Five people had gone up to look at it. They wheeled him into the maid's room in the back, and they put a silencer to his head, and they ended his life. You know, God works in ways that we don't understand. I always thought he'd be the Johnny Erickson of Latin America, wheeled out on the stage telling this amazing story of the grace of God and forgiveness, but that wasn't the way it was. And his one desire was to walk, and her one desire was to be free. And with one bullet, God answered both of their prayers. That wasn't how I would have done it. You know, today he's walking with Jesus, and Monica's free to choose a new life. The Lord works in ways we don't understand, and God has done many amazing things in the country of Colombia in the 88 years we've been there. You know, the strategies have changed, but the message is always the same. Jesus is our Savior. He's our sanctifier. He's our healer. He's our coming King. And the mission is still the same, to love God and to go out there and plant churches among people who have never heard about Jesus. You know, you might say, well, you're not going back to Colombia, so they must not need any more missionaries around the world. But that's not true, because, you know, the world population is increasing every second. Every second, they say, there are four people born and two people die. So the world's population is increasing. And those people, many of them, two-thirds of the world's population, live in the 1040 window. You know, that's between that's Northern Africa and Southeast Asia and all over there. And that's where the majority of those people live. They're Buddhist, they're Hindus, they're Muslims, and they don't know the story of Jesus. So today, Jesus is still calling pioneer missionaries to go out there and take the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that needs him. You know, some of you young people here are young enough and healthy and able, and God wants you to go. God called me as a little girl to serve him, and I'm sure that the Lord has spoken to young people in this church either today or in other days and has called them to serve him. And maybe you can't go, but you know what? I love the senior haired saints, because those are the ones who have always prayed for us and upheld us in prayer. And you can stand behind these young people and you can give so that they can go and share the good news. And maybe you can't go, but all of us are missionaries, and we all have a circle of friends, and they all need to hear about Jesus. And I want to tell you how you can do that. I tell you what Jesus told his disciples, go where you go, everywhere you go, preach the good news. And those who believe and are baptized will be saved, and those who don't will be lost. So it's an urgent message. He says, I'll give you all the power you need. I'll give you all the gifts and all the ability and all the strength and all the courage, and I'll protect you and I'll take care of you, and you can do it. And then he's sitting there at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's praying for us. And so we need to just go, like the disciples, go out and preach everywhere the good news, and he will confirm his word by the signs and wonders that are performed. There's a world that needs Jesus, and the Lord needs workers to go out there. Will you be one of those ones who will answer to the call of Jesus and say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, whether it's here in my neighborhood, whether it's overseas, whether it's a 1040 window or it's my high school, my university, my job, wherever you call me to go, I will share the gospel of Jesus Christ.